Raquel and Cammie. I love how the music has focused on exalting Jesus, exalting our God. That is the reason that we are gathered here today. We're not gathered here to amuse ourselves, to impress ourselves. We are gathered here to bask in the presence of Jesus, to glorify Him, and to acknowledge Him as King and Lord. And I pray that as we talk together this morning, that that will grow. By the way, notice this. This is left over from last week. So I'm gonna ask you a democratic process here. You know what the other pulpit looks like, right? It's usually right here, has the curved wooden sides and the angled wooden top. And then there's this, which of course, in deference to the musical groups last week, I want you to know that Dr. Wisby made a sacrifice of preference in order to use something like this, or nothing at all. He likes to have his pulpit. So I just want you to know that he bent to serve the greater good from his preference. So, what do you think? Shall we go with this, like last Sabbath? Or shall we go get the pulpit? How many of you think we should go get the pulpit? Okay. And how many of you think we should go with this? It's the most unsatisfactory result. This is, what is it? What's the percentage of people who actually vote in U.S. elections? Somewhere around 50%? I don't think we even reached 50%, people. We have a motion on the floor that I go with that today and bring back the pulpit. How many are in favor of that motion? A second. All those in favor say yes. Okay, we go with this. Democracy. Democracy is alive and well. All right. Well, speaking of last Sabbath, and all the beautiful music, I'm needing to remind you of the journey that we have taken in looking at the body of Christ and how God desires us to be together as His family, experiencing the gift of salvation together, growing together, and reaching the world for Him together. As we begin, let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are here in this place. We thank You that we get to be Your children. We thank You that everything that's needed for us to be accepted in Your family has been done through Jesus, that we are able to have our entrance and our continued participation in Your family through faith in Him, what He has done and what He is doing. Now we ask for Your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and change our lives to be in Your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's where we've been in this body to live for, the body of Christ that He has called us to dedicate our lives to fulfilling our part in that body. The Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:12, sums it up. For as the body is one and has many members, that just means parts, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so just refreshing you, every single person who is in Christ, every single person who is trusting Him for their salvation and accepting Him as the King of their lives is in the same body of Christ as you. Does that make sense to you? There is only one body of Christ. It's all who are trusting in Him, accepting His gift of salvation from Jesus, who was God with us, and who trust our lives to Him as our Lord and our Savior. You remember, it's one body, a body that He has already asked and prayed that they may all be one. It's a declaration that it is one body. not an instruction. It is a declaration. Do you understand that? Just like when you come to God through Jesus, confessing your sins and asking Him to be your Savior, He declares you righteous. He declares you perfect. He declares you completely acceptable in His family through Jesus. And then His call on you is to live as one who is in His family, to live as one who is accepted, to live as one who is His child. Again, not through your power, not through your strength, not through your goodness, but through Him living in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you in Christ. So one body, and then Jesus praying for that one body, that we may live as one, that we may function as one, but then also recognizing that in this one body, we are not all one thing. There are many parts. We do not lose who we are that God has called us to be. We are all together different parts with different abilities, different places in the body, but all in one body. Going on, reviewing where we've been, you might remember the first point that we got out of this, talking about the person who might say, well, I don't think I'm honored enough in the body. I don't think my position is as good as it should be. Or another person might say, I am simply not good enough. I don't have money like some people have, so I can't make big offering contributions. I'm not a public speaker, so I can't get up front. I can't sing like Raquel or play like Cammy, so I might as well, the body would be better off without me. What does it say? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the answer is wrong. The ear and the eye are both every bit as much a part of the body. Both. Every bit. And then we saw the flip side. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So on the one hand, if you think you don't have that many gifts, or you think you can't do anything, if you think you're not honored enough, the Spirit is saying, don't disconnect yourself from the body. Don't say to yourself, there's no place here for me, because there is. But on the other hand, if you say, I am gifted, I am important, I am powerful, and that person over there, because I don't like something about them, because I don't agree with something about them, they don't belong in the body, not on your life. No, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Yes, you are irreplaceable, but so is everybody else in the body. Every other person, no matter what you think of them, no matter what you think of their views or opinions, is irreplaceable in the body of Christ, just like you. And then we went on to look at this phrase in verse 25, having the same care one for one another. And verse 26, putting it so graphically, the connection between us, the nervous system that makes us all coordinated and experiencing life together. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You see the man with a hammer who just hit his thumb? It's only his thumb got hit. But the whole body reorganizes itself to care for that thumb, doesn't it? The whole body is focused and centered on that thumb. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And you remember the little picture of the lady getting a back massage? And the fingers are just touching her, you know, just right in here. But she feels good all over, doesn't she? She feels good all over because when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you see that level of connection that God is calling? In other words, what happens to one happens to all. If you know someone in the body of Christ here who is going through some terrible times, whether it's health, whether it's financial, and you might even be tempted to say, I can explain to myself how their choices led to that. What happens to one happens to all. Their problem is our problem. Do you see that? And if you see something great happen for someone, and there's a part of you that's tempted to say, how come always the good stuff happens to them? He's saying, no. Something great happens to someone in the body of Christ, it happened to you. Because we are all in the same body. We are all one together. Those nerve cell connections of love, of caring, go between us all so that the bad things that happen to any of us have happened to all of us. And the good things that happen to any of us have happened to all of us. And we rejoice and we grieve and we sorrow and we exult and praise the name of the Lord together. All together. And so today, now we come, as we continue, looking at this body that God has called us to live for. A question always comes up in almost every group. And we wish it would be something that we'd be immune from in the body of Christ. But the question is, who's a man? Who's in charge? Who's overall? Oh, you're getting ahead of me. That's okay. I'm glad you get it. Yeah. You can probably predict this, but I hope we firm this up for you so that it's not just something I know that, so that it's in your DNA. Or as I learned this week as I was reading a scientific newsletter, in your metagenome. You got your DNA that you came with, but the experiences of your life actually cause, I think it's called methyl groups, to attach to your DNA in different places and turn on or shut off different genes. Of course, that's just part of the process of your developing. That's why you actually are one body with many members. That's why you aren't all an eye, because in the different cells that go to the different parts, as you were developing, there were molecules that told for this part of the body, this gene turns off, and for this part of the body, it turns on. So, anyway, my prayer is, as we talk about this, that we don't just know it, but it becomes part of who we are. It becomes part of just the automatic circuits, like breathing. To know that He is Lord, to know that He is King, to know that He is over all. You see, right from the start, what were the disciples doing? Despite the fact that Jesus had come from heaven, as it says in Philippians 2, had emptied Himself and made Himself of no reputation and made Himself the servant of everybody, they still found it appropriate to be arguing among themselves about who was the greatest, about who would be in charge, about who would be next in command to Jesus, about who would call the shots, about who would be the man. This was their argument. And of course, Jesus settled that in this particular passage as He showed Himself to be the servant of all. We see actually comparing in John chapter 13. Demonstrating that He, the one who was the man who came from heaven, was the one who was able to bend the knee and serve, letting go of this need to be acknowledged as great. I want to take you back a few weeks. You remember this? Who's the man? Okay, do you remember this? This is 25 seconds to go, I think, if I'm reading that right. And you see that man right there getting ready to make one of the biggest mistakes of his life. Right there. See that ball right there? Yeah. So who was responsible for that? That's one of the times when we see a mess, right? Whether it's at the place where you work and you come into an area and you see things in disarray, or whether it's a play like this, and you want to say, who's in charge here? Right? You want to say, who's in charge here? And that's the time when nobody wants to say, oh yeah, I'm the man. Right? I'm in charge around here. No, you don't want to be that person when there's a mess. But that's exactly what people were asking. Who's in charge here? Who is in charge here? And right after the game, after that great and horrible interception, depending on how you were viewing the game, what lenses you were looking, what was in your DNA as you watched the game. Immediately after the game, remember, who took responsibility? Who took responsibility for what happened? Coach. The quarterback on the field is carrying out the instructions of the coach. Of course, he could tell himself that if he had thrown it better, perhaps it could have made it. But that's not what people were really focusing on, was it? They weren't focusing on how well the quarterback threw the ball. They were focusing on why was he throwing the ball in the first place, right? He's got a little bit of time. It's only the second down. He's got a couple of plays. He can use Marshawn and run it in. So people's focus wasn't so much on how could he miss, but on why did they do that in the first place. And Pete Carroll stepped up and said, I made that call. Who was in charge? Who was the man? Would have been the same thing if they had won. Still, Coach Carroll, he stepped up to the plate because he was the one responsible for what happened. So, in the body of Christ, who is responsible? Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will scan the verses. I'll have them on the screen for you. First, we are going to look here at verse 18. Look at what it says about how things work in the body of Christ. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as who pleased? Just as He pleased. You see that? God now has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And by the way, you know, I was tempted to put up a picture of the internal organs and everything like that, but this isn't what Paul's talking about, is it? Because when you look in the passage, he's talking about hands, head, feet, arm. No, he doesn't mention arms, eyes, ears, the parts that you can see. So you picture this, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Can you go back in your mind to Eden when He was making Adam from the dust of the earth? This is where He set the pattern for you, right? That's why at the end of your arm is a hand. Because at that point, when God designed the human body, He put hands at the end of the arm. Aren't you glad they're not up here? He knows what He's doing, doesn't He? So you don't have this thing swinging around to knock things around, and then when you want to pick something up, you know, try and do that. He knows what He's doing. He knows what's needed. He knows the purpose for which you were created, and He designed you accordingly. And it says, just so the body of Christ, just so the church family, He has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And some rebel part of your heart might say, well, you know, well, where does He get off? You know, how come I don't? He knows. He knows. If you were out golfing and had the opportunity to have, you know, someone like Tiger Woods or somebody telling you what to do, do you think you would probably let him? Because he knows so much better than you what it takes. And God knows how his body is meant to work. He knows the purpose for which he has called you into his family, and he knows the purpose for which he has called his family together as a whole. And he knows where you fit in. Everything. The just shall live by faith, the scripture says, in every aspect of our lives. It's founded on trusting that he is God, that he is love, that he knows us, and he knows what is needed. And we can trust him not just for our salvation, but we can trust him to be Lord and King and head and everything that he already is. Because he will do nothing but good, nothing but right, nothing but what is wise. That's who he is. Recognize this? Mr. Potato Head. Any of you ever have a Mr. Potato Head? Anyone have Mr. Potato Head at home? All right, so here's Mr. Potato Head in disarray. He's got all his pieces scattered around. Who's in charge here anyway, right? No, who is in charge? What if we brought in this expert? How do you think he would do? This is a baby chimp. Do you think this baby chimp is going to do a good job of assembling Mr. Potato Head? Do you think this baby chimp has the expertise? Particularly, you might be thinking, oh, with some training. Well, we're not talking about training. We're talking about here and now. Baby chimp sees Mr. Potato Head for the first time, and maybe you try and instruct baby chimp and say, put them together, and, you know, this would be an excellent result, wouldn't you think? If baby chimp meets Mr. Potato Head and his parts for the first time and tries to do something, this would be an excellent result. Why? Because baby chimp doesn't know what you know about Mr. Potato Head. Now, how many of you could get, you know, this result, right? Any of you confident that you could get this result with putting together Mr. Potato Head? Why? Because you know where each part fits. You know where each part belongs. You know where the arms go. You know where the ears go, where the eyes, even the eyebrows and the mustache. You know where they go. And if something is in a different place, it's because you did it on purpose and thought it would be fun. And we would be confident of that as we looked at the result, right? Because you know what you're doing. God knows where you fit in. God knows where you belong. Don't you forget it. And he also knows where every other person belongs. Going on in 1 Corinthians verse chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, and God has appointed these in the church. And then it goes on to list different of what we call spiritual gifts. You know, the apostleship, the teaching, and these kinds of things. But who determined? Who designed? God determined. God has appointed these in the church. And so, you know, we live here in the world, and we work with and in the church family, and we have different structures, different types of leadership, different types of serving in the body of Christ. But let me tell you, when we meet in pastoral staff meeting, our agenda is not, what do we want from this church? Our agenda is not, what do we want to have the people of this church do? We know that that would be the dumbest approach ever. Because Pastor Roy, Pastor Scott, Pastor John, and I, we don't know what you need. We don't even know what you need to be doing in and of ourselves. Expand that. Include the Board of Elders. It's not about finding out what the Board of Elders want and expanding that out to the church family in business meeting where every member of the church has a vote. let us never gather to see what we want. Let us never gather to see what we want. Let us always gather, whether it's in staff meeting on Tuesday mornings, whether it's in elders meeting, board meeting, or church in business meeting. Let us always never, bad English, but who cares? Let us always never come saying, I want to get my way. Let us always come, not in groups, saying, we want to get our way. Let us always come saying, Lord, lead us. You know who we are. You know what each and all of us need to do. You know what the plan is for this church family in this community. Lord, lead us. And He will organize us and He will put us in the places that we will belong. He will work through each of us and all of us to help us get our place in the body of Christ. And then together, following His plan, following His lead, what He's revealed in His Word and how He's led through His Holy Spirit, as the body of Christ works together, yes, talking about different plans, making decisions about things as dumb as this, which may not be as dumb as you think, because, I mean, what kind of rigmarole would that have been to get some people distract from the worship service and go get that pulpit and set it up and all that kind of thing. But you see what I'm saying? As trivial as this, He's committed to lead us. And as we talk about these things, I love it. When I come to church board and we have issues to deal with, or church family business meeting, and we have issues to deal with, matters to understand and resolve, and I might come, as I should, with an idea of how I believe we should address them. But then I see God's Spirit work. And I'll share what I thought, what I understood, and others will share what they thought and understood, and others, in the context of the meeting itself, will have their eyes opened and see something that none of us saw. And God leads, and you can see how he works through all of us together as the body so much better than if we were each trying to call the shots ourselves. It's amazing. And we can trust God to do that. It's amazing and wonderful. So, just getting into the technical details of this, God has set each part in the body as He pleased, not for His own fun, but because He knows He's serving us. Did you know that, by the way, that God is serving us? He's serving us by leading us. And God has appointed in these in the church. Some of you might wonder, God the who? Is God the Father? Is it God the Son? Is God the Holy Spirit? Well, the Scriptures do help us understand that. I'd invite you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. It's another passage that's talking about the body of Christ and how God intends for it to work. After that verse that we talked about in the beginning of this sermon, of this series, I mean, verses 4 and 5, that says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And now look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Of whose gift? Of Christ's gift. And going on in verse 8, it says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Who gave gifts to men? This is Christ. This is talking about Christ. When he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. And then you go on, it describes the journey of Christ. And then in verse 11, it says, and some he himself gave to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who did this? Who gave the gifts? Who appointed who would be what in the body of Christ? Jesus did. It's God the Son that's specifically pointed out in the Scriptures here as being the aspect of the Godhead, the person of the Godhead who did this. And by the way, it's our understanding back in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? That it was Jesus who knelt down by the river and formed that dust into the body of Adam, the first Adam. And so it is Jesus who forms the body of Christ. And it goes on to help us understand more. In verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share." Do you see how it works? Who's the head? Who's the brains of this operation? Jesus. Now I want to ask you this. Now I'm called the lead pastor or the senior pastor or whatever. I really don't like titles myself. Oh, by the way, you need to read the rest of this verse. "And it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now I want to ask you this. I'm supposed to be the lead pastor. Pastor Roy's the pastor for connection. Pastor John is the pastor for public communication. And Pastor Scott is the pastor for youth evangelism. Now you've got the brain. Who's the brains? Jesus is the brains. So, the brains operate the body through nerve fibers, right? Every sensation you feel, every movement you make, is because your brain sent a signal or received a signal and sent another signal, right? So I want to ask you, between Jesus and you, where do the nerve fibers pass through? Do they pass through me? Do they pass through the pastoral staff? Do they? No, they do not. You are directly connected to the brain. You are directly connected to Jesus. So the object isn't for me or the rest of our staff or our elders to get you to do what we want you to do. But it's up to all of us, using the different gifts and positions that we've been placed in as co-leaders or whatever, as workers, as servants. It's up to all of us, each one connected to the brain, each one connected to the head, directly ourselves, to be working together under his leadership, each one doing what he has gifted us to do. Is that clear? Who's the head? Jesus is the head. Who's directly connected to you? Jesus. Oh, you're having trouble feeling like you are filling your part in the body of Christ. You're having trouble feeling coordinated with the others. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that yes, there is a place to go to one another. But where do you need to go first? You need to go to Jesus. And this might seem like a Pollyanna idea, but I really, truly believe, to the extent that we don't get along, it's because our connections with Jesus are messed up. You might think I have my head in the clouds, but I don't believe there's anything more practical than believing the Word of God. I don't believe there's anything more practical. You might say, yeah, but we live in the real world. I know the Bible says this, but we live in the real. Are you kidding me? Who defines the real world? Jesus defines the real world. The Creator defines the real world. Oh, but you know, you got to understand how things really work. Oh, really? Who knows how things really work? Jesus knows how things really work. Yeah, but there's details of this situation that just, you know, gray thing, not everything's black. Are you kidding me? Do you think there's a detail that Jesus has missed that makes it so that we can't get along and work together as he planned and designed us to? You got to be. Oh, but the messiness of life. Come on, you've got to understand. Come on. Who sees the messiness of life and knows instantly how it's supposed to fit together? from right here, the way things are right now in your life, in our life, in your family, He knows how to get you, how to get us from right here as things really are. Nothing glossed over, nothing whitewashed. He knows how to get us all the way home and bring others along for the ride. He knows how to do it. He is the most realistic thing. He is the most practical, the most real, the most down to earth. He knows the nitty gritty. You can't surprise Him with anything. He knows how to do it. He is the man. Let us each together spend our time with Him. Let us each together make sure to be connecting with Him every day. Let us make sure with Him to take Him with us everywhere we go, in every interaction we do, in every word we say, as He talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Let us take Him and let Him be Lord. And I believe, to the extent that we all are letting Him be Lord in our lives, connected to Him, making that the priority of our lives, that we will work together smoothly, wonderfully, like a well-oiled machine. And to the extent that we don't, not to be shamed, not to be guilty, but just to understand, like a mechanic looking at an engine, oh, I know what the problem is here. I need to be more connected to Jesus. And the more I'm connected with Him, the more I'll be doing what He wants me to do in this situation to make it better. And this person that may seem and feel like my enemy, who's in the body of Christ, who I'm having a hard time loving and accepting and respecting, whether it can be me that can help them with their connection with Jesus or whether it needs to be somebody else, I can pray and ask, God, help us all to be connected to You in a way that makes it so that we can love and work together as a smoothly oiled machine, doing Your will, doing what pleases You, doing what You want. So really, the call I want to make to you today is to let go of any sense that you need to be in charge and listen to the words of a tyrannical, mass-murdering Roman governor. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Jesus is the man. Amen. He is the man. The center of history, the center of the plan that God has had since forever to take you all the way home, along with everyone who's sitting here with you, and everyone, His desires for everyone in the whole world. He is the man. He is the key. He is the only way. Jesus is the man. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the head. Let us each one wake up each day and live each day knowing and experiencing that He is. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that knowing how we would mess things up, knowing how all we like sheep would go astray, ignoring You, the shepherd's voice, and getting out of earshot so many times, that You did not give up on us, but that You became one of us. That You poured out all heaven in Jesus for each of us and all of us. Oh, Father, I pray for every last one of us here today. If we've never experienced that connection of knowing Your love and power in our lives, I pray that right now that each one would know that no matter what you've done, no matter how far astray you've gone, that Jesus has taken care of it all. and by trusting in Him and His sacrifice on the cross for your sins, for your wrongs, that you are forgiven, that you are made clean, that the disconnect between your heart and His has been opened up, has been cemented together, that you are able to be His and have His loving power flowing in and through you. And Father, I pray for all of us, where there might be difficulties with one person having with another person, Father, we pray that those difficulties would drive us all the more to you and drive us to you together until we reach that dream of yours, the unity of the faith, so that we can be like those apostles and the disciples in that upper room with one accord, in one place, having one heart and one mind, because we are all in tune with you, the great universal note that we were created to sing. Oh, Father, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you afterwards, if you want to make sure, if you're not sure that you are really even part of His family, I ask an elder to be in each corner right here and right here after the service, and they can talk with you and pray with you so that you know that you are His, that He has a good plan for your life, that you're part of this family, of this body of Christ. And I would like to invite you, just in closing, to join me in a song. Maybe Cammy will pick up on it, otherwise we can do it a cappella. Do you know that song, Jesus' Name Above All Names? I want that to sing in your heart. I want you to leave this place filled with that wonder, filled with that glory of knowing that Jesus is everything and that you are His. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. One more time, just a little bit slower to let it just soak in. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Amen.